I'll just go ahead and get started while we're looking at it. I'm Marvin Croson, and I've been a preacher since I was 17, 18 years old. I'm a little bit over that right now. We've been here at Harding, huh?
So that was 3 years ago?
About that. Yeah, you're a smart man. All right. We came here about 14 years ago. We're in our 14th year. We moved here from Los Angeles because we were shocked beyond belief at what was happening to the churches in Southern California and then in other places. Where we were in the Los Angeles area, one church per year was closing its doors, selling its property, and nothing replacing it. That had been taking place for 10 years before we got there, as documented by Flavel Yakeley in his studies. Okay, we did our best while we were, I was on a secular job, if I can put it that way, although I believe everything is spiritual. I was working for the South Coast Air Quality Management District in Los Angeles, trying to clean up the air in the LA Basin, and working with one of the congregations there too. We tried to get other people interested in reaching out and evangelism. The place is growing like everything. From our front door, if you drew a line out, 45 minutes time frame, and then made a big circle, 13 million people lived within that circle. Okay. And I'm sitting there crying, okay, and can't get anybody to work with me, and I don't know, what do you do with this? How do you tackle it? And make a long story short, we came up with a dream that kids would do things that adults wouldn't even think about doing. They wear that T-shirt, no fear. And thank God that they don't have fear. They will walk where angels will fear to tread, and they do things. We were 24, 25 years old when we went to the mission field. Now people want to tell you, nah, that's too young. You need to wait till you're 30 or something like that. By the time you're 30, you got kids and got house debt and car debt and everything else. You can't stop life right then and go on. But when you get out of school, you can. You've got options. You've got variables. So we said we wanted to do that. That's why we came back here to start talking with students. At the present moment, we have things all the way from Long Island, up around Boston, Bridgeport, Connecticut, and Brunswick, New Jersey. And that particular team has planted two more churches besides the first one. And we have a fourth one on the drawing board. Right now, just out of five couples that went to that area, one of them's here speaking right now, or he'd be in here with us. His wife also spoke this morning. He's a lawyer, got his law degree, supports himself. A lot of these people are vocational, and so we do have some that are supported by churches or others, but the bulk of the people I'm working with are vocational. They go, get a job, integrate into the community, become part of it, and start leading people to Christ. And we work at how that can be done in places where the church is very weak or doesn't exist. We do work occasionally with churches that are needing rejuvenating, but I've really backed off of that. Our kids are just not geared for that as well. So we don't do that very often. So one of the things that we've come up with in all of it is I didn't create this stuff. In fact, I have made sure that I've given credit to Paul Watson and David Watson up there. And go to YouTube, okay, on the internet, go to YouTube, bring up these names. Now, David Watson comes up with a guy who is very foul-mouthed thing, but if you put David L. Watson, you tend to get his information, and he's not that way. So there's two of them on there. But they've got all kinds of short video training programs. They've got long video training programs on there. And so you can get a lot of information free. And I would expect that when you're doing this, you're mature enough to spit out bones that may not fit with what the biblical pattern or things that we're talking about may be. I'm counting on that. And so that doesn't mean that because I've used their name, I accept everything that they say. But they have come up with some things that are extremely valuable. And we're watching now most of the people in China are using this method. In India, it has been the most successful way of reaching out. 50% of the people that we've tracked that were baptized from the use of this were Muslims this last year. We're talking in the thousands in that. My son uses this in Rwanda, and so does their full mission team. About 700 studies going on right now. Not a one of them taught by a missionary. Every one of them taught by the local people. This is a process that goes to the local people working with it and is meant to go that way. And then that's where we get into, now what do we do with this? How do we spread it out? And so today, this session then is, how do we take these house groups, small groups, and then how do they become churches if we want them to? Let me give you a little bit of background for some of you that are just starting with us. Number one, we talked about how to reach out, how to set up a study, and what to do in a study with a friend or somebody's home. That's session one, session two. And we got information up there, and I'll be happy to give you more later, but I don't want to go back too much. But there's a way to set up people's studies in people's homes where everybody is excited about doing. Nobody is scared. There's no knot in the bottom of your stomach about where they're going to ask me a question I don't know, because you go in as a facilitator and as a friend. You don't go in as the almighty teacher who has all knowledge inherent within you and can answer any question. This is both purposeful and otherwise, that we don't want you to go in as a teacher. In this system, you go in as a facilitator, get the scripture out where they look at it, and get them to look at the scripture and tell you what it means. And just a little bit of an example, like now. Do you have a notebook or a blank piece of paper with you somewhere? Anything, one of these has a blank back or something like that. And if you don't, I've got some paper I'll give you up here. Y'all need paper? Everybody got a piece of paper? All right, turn over on the top of it, and right across the line, I want you to draw a line down. Come down about an inch from the very top and draw a straight line across here. So do it longwise like this, then draw a line straight across. Okay, and then divide this section down here into three equal spaces. So draw a line straight down there and another line straight down there. Okay, now this is the expensive way here, and it's very technical, you know, so it's hard for some people to do this. My lines wiggle, but yours may not. But this is all the expense of this program. Get a notebook, get them some paper, get them a pencil, get them a Bible. That's your overhead, and that's your maintenance stuff that you're working with. So we're not getting into the church budgets here, and we're not scaring anybody on cost. Anybody can do that. Now, on the top left up here, put scripture over that top column. Over the middle column, right at the very top up here, my words. And then over the third column over here, I will. Okay? That's your worksheet. Standard operation procedure. I don't generally print these out ahead of time. I don't want anything to look like it's cookie cutter or coming from a program anywhere. Everything is simple. Everything is meant to be where anybody can do it. And all you need with this is a pencil, a Bible, piece of paper, and a person. Okay. So now on the scripture here, I would like to you. We're going to do one real quickly. Matthew chapter 28, you may know where that is. And I want you to go start at verse 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And I'd like you to pair off in groups of three for a few moments, and then you can come back, but for the purpose of functioning with it. As I explained earlier, we don't go larger than three to a table if we can help it, because everybody will talk in a three-person thing. The minute you get four, one person drops out of the conversation. When you get five to six, two to three people drop out of the conversation. If you get it up to seven, eight, nine, or 10, one person usually does most of the talking. And so we're wanting everybody involved with this. So we like to stay in groups of three, maybe four at the max. So you three right there are close to each other. Pull around. Can you join, or will you come on down? And can you move all the way down and join with those back over there, if you would, please? When you finish that, you can go back to your other places. What we just did in just a few moments was a very, very shortened view of what we would normally like to take an hour or 45 minutes at least to do. You can gauge the length of it by the number of scriptures you use. You can actually do a 15-minute study with one scripture. You see, so you can lengthen it. I like to stay where I can read the ones in front and the ones after to be sure we're in the context that the scripture was actually written on, and then target the main message then in it. So they read the whole thing, the first reader, and then the second time it's read, stay with these four scriptures here, or target on these. This is what we want to discuss in there. So you have to do a little bit of thinking ahead of time as a facilitator, how you want to handle that. Look at this page that all of y'all picked up a while ago. Avital says church planting essentials, methodology for church planting movement, CPM1. I'm not discussing the front page right now. I'd like you to go on inside to, it says New Churches Part 2 up at the top. And we'll just walk down through there. What you have just done is what's called a three-column Bible study. All right, been around for a long, long time. It's not new. The three column is not. And it gives you some guidelines for that. Column one, what we really like to do is read the scripture and then have them copy it. Okay, you get the most out of the learning experience, the most retention of what the Bible says, if you'll read it and copy it. And you have to look back over somewhere between 7 to 14 times to copy 5 or 6 verses or more in there. And you're just checking, looking back and forth. Every time you look, that's a new reading of the scripture. That's embedding it in your mind, embedding it in your brain, in your thinking. You've almost memorized it by the time, a lot of it by the time you have finished. It's not the purpose, but that's a spinoff. It's a byproduct. So then, after we've done the column one, come down a little bit. In column two, we ask you to restate the scripture in your own words. This is where the learning takes place until we can really take that scripture and put it in our own words. We really don't have the concepts yet. So I can quote the words to you, but I may not understand the concepts. We're trying to get out of quoting and going to what did he say, and put it in your own words. And that's especially critical if it's a bilingual type situation. Work with it. It's critical for all. I have trouble doing it. I've been quoting stuff so long. I'll quote it to you, but put it in my own words. The ones that I have found can do it the easiest are 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds. And they'll make the adults look like they haven't even gone to school. But then they get all excited. Wow, you know, and they share. And they can actually do this too. Go on down to column three then. I ask you to write up there, based on what this scripture said this week, if you wanted to obey God, what would you go to work on? I will this week. I added the word this week, and I'm tending to do that. I have not seen anybody else do that, but I want a time frame on it. I just need a time frame. I will leave that open too long. I need to say Monday morning, I will begin doing that. I do better with that. So there's some flexibility in here. Now that's the third column. If you're working with Christians and doing this, then go down to the next thing there with more mature Christians. We encourage the use of spec in the third column. So instead of the I will, you put in there answers to these. Does this passage reveal a sin to be confessed? Is there a pray, praise, or promise in this passage? And what is it? Okay. Does this passage contain an example to be followed or avoided? Does this passage have a command to be obeyed? Does this passage contain knowledge God wants us to have? And then that you go into the discussion of that and make that personal to yourself in what you're doing with it. The basis of this whole thing is underneath that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the person who is not a student of the Bible may not be able to handle the spec yet. All right? So that's primarily, if we got a Sunday morning Bible class, we're using this Wednesday night, home study or something, then I'd go with the spec system instead of the I will system. You were going to say something.
No, you just made me think about it. I've got a guy who's going to teach on Sunday my class, and so this would be the perfect way to help him get that paper.
Okay. Now, this is just a basic three-column Bible study. Okay? And now let's go a little bit different. Go on over to the next page. And now it says number two, Discovery Bible Study. Discovery Bible Study is a meeting in which non-believers are introduced to God and new believers are introduced to obedience through the simply three-column study. And then this is the outline of the session. Now this is getting very close. You ask, how does this become a church? Well, you're going to have to sit down and say, what is a church? What is the church? And what is it? How does it function? What's its purpose? And what has been isolated here is at the beginning, and I'm going to walk you through that because this section is that's what we wanted to get to. After we've done all this other now, if we're talking about planting churches, the first step, get them into the Word of God. Get them into the Word of God themselves where they're reading, they're studying, and they feel comfortable with it. And they can actually go to a scripture and do what we just talked about in the privacy of their home, nobody there. Okay? Just them, their family. Fathers can do this with family. Mothers can do it with family. Single parents can do it with their children or a neighbor or somebody else. That's why I love it. It's so simple. It's so easy to do. Not complicated. Don't make it complicated. Now, if you're doing it for the discovery part, of really getting into it and we're going to change lives and you're wanting to move it toward planting a church, I want you to look at this system that's here. Number one, group interaction. The group interaction is what leads to prayer, ministry, and worship. But what was the group interaction at the first part? Look at right underneath it is the statement, what are you thankful for this week? People want to pray about that. Don't you pray. You get them to pray. One of the worst ways, best ways to keep new Christians from praying is to hear you giving beautiful, elaborate prayers. We had this trouble in the Bronx. Specifically, had three guys, college degrees, grew up in the church. When they spoke wonderfully. They couldn't get any of their 60 people to wait on the Lord's table, read scripture, or pray. So we got down into it. What did they say? We could never match your prayers. You just roll it out. I would never. I just couldn't do that with you there with other. So you do not, when you're wanting this to become something, get somebody else up and running, you're not wanting to show off, and you're not. You're not wanting to exhibit skills that have come from praying for years. and with it. You're going to lead them into developing that. All right. And you say, well, they follow my example. They can't. They can't yet. They will, but not to begin with. It retards it. It puts it back. So then look at it. What are you thankful for? And then what needs do others have? This is something we share. I didn't work through this a while ago. You ask it of the groups as you're going around. The three of you there, you simply say, is there something that you need that this group could help you with? One of the first times we did this, a young lady said, I don't know if you can help me or not, but my battery is dead and I have to have my car to my job, or I'll lose my job. I don't have the $90 to buy a battery, and I couldn't put it in if I did. They charged me to do that. What do? The group put the battery together and had her up and running. They had to reach outside and get somebody else to help too, but they took charge. This person had a real need, and they took it. It may be other kind of needs, but that's just one I use. So is that not what part of the church is about? We're talking about prayer, and how did everything go this week? We're saying then what do you need? It leads to intercession. And so we can very easily after a while just say to somebody who you think can lead a prayer in the group, would you pray? Do you mind praying for God to do something with us or to help her with that? And the person said, God, help me. You lead simple prayers. God, help this lady. We need a battery. Help us. Not complicated. Down where the rubber meets the road. And then how can we meet the needs? This leads to ministry. That's part of the church. That's what a church does. So you're getting them to role play church before they even know what they're doing. That's built into this system, the discovery part, using the three-column system. We're adding it then to do that. We're also building accountability. As you leave a study, what are you supposed to do? Tell me. As people are finishing the study, what's the last thing we tell them to do? Who are you going to share this with this week? They need to write down the name. Put it on. I don't need to see the name. But they need to write down the name. And then next week, right about here, you're going to say, when you told somebody else what you'd been studying, what did they say? First week, I'd almost guarantee you nobody will do it. But if you come back to it next week, they still may not have done it. But the third week, generally, you're going to ask me every time. I don't want to be embarrassed. I got to tell somebody what we studied. And sometimes they get laughed at, and sometimes people say, ooh, I'd like to be part of a study like that. We'll talk about that a little bit more. So you ask, how did you apply what you learned last week? That was in the I will statement. So how did you do with your I will statement? See, we're kind of holding each other a little bit of accountable here. Nobody knocking each other over the head. No guilt trips. Just bringing it up. Did you share what you'd learned? Evangelism, are you reaching out? Are you being salt, light, and leavening in your community? Are you sharing what you know about the Word of God? And how did you apply this to yourself, the obedience part? The next part then is now we get into our Bible study. And it says, just read or listen to the focal verses. Don't explain, teach, but allow discovery. And it leads eventually to worship. So you're not going to ever, I'm very strong with this because they've been on me, the more I look at it, is you don't ever tell somebody what the Bible says, not in this process. There's a time to bring in a visiting lecturer or somebody who's an expert on a certain thing, and like Paul came in and preached, you know, till midnight. One person died, the sermon was way too long. But there's time for that. I'm not excluding that. But this is week to week to week to week that we're talking about. And so you're wanting them to be involved with it. I haven't shown you, and I meant to bring it. I'm sorry. That's why I was sitting here. Did I have it? And I don't. If you'll contact me, I will send you one called Discovering God. And that's what we suggest you begin with, a study. It's a more than a year study of discovering God. What we're looking at is in America, we've got six distinct gods that are worshipped by Christians in America. When you sit down and have them describe the God they believe in, it is not the Judeo-Christian God that's described in the Bible. They've got their own makeup of what God is. So if we're going to ask people to place faith in God, we need to help them understand. So almost with everybody, we're going back to square one. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Somebody said, I don't believe in that. You're creationists. We say, all right. You know, I'm not saying you got to believe in it right now, but just what does it say? Learn to repeat that over and over again. Okay, whether you accept it or not is true, but what does it say in here? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. You want them to repeat it. You want them to say it. You want them to write it. All of that helps embed it in people's mind, where they begin to work with it, and the Spirit has got something to work in with them while they're doing that. You're going to start with key sections throughout the Old Testament that show who God is and how He acts and what He believes in. And they're kind of stories. So if you're talking with people who don't know the English language, maybe you can tell it in a story form. They can't read and write, tell it in a story form. And so I've already mentioned that one time. For new believers, as you move on down, you will move on out of the Old Testament. You move right on into John and the Gospels now, where you're talking about who is God, where does Christ fit in that, where does the Holy Spirit fit in that, and what does that do with our life? So you've spent a good period of time. It's not five steps and duck them. It's take time where they deal with the Word of God and where they come to believe and alter their lifestyle and alter their belief as to what God is all about. That's a time-consuming thing. They can make a decision they're going to, but you want to walk with them while they're doing it and with it. So we're not in a hurry. With this, focus on the Scripture, not human opinion. That's why we don't say, what does this say? Or, I mean, what do you believe this says? Or, give me application to this. We stay away from that. We ask, what does it say? And that's what I meant to say a moment ago. Focus on it, not human opinion, not what you believe, not what you think it's going, not what your mama said, your preacher said, or anybody else. We're looking at this passage, what does it say? Then how would you restate it in your own words? If somebody mistakes it and it's not true what they said, you don't beat them over the head, you don't kick them out of the study, and above all, you don't criticize them in front of somebody else. What you do say, okay, I heard you say that. Where did you get that in this scripture? Help me with that. I didn't see it. And finally they'll say, well, I don't see it here, but my aunt told me that, my mama told me that, preacher told me that. I heard that over the TV the other day. Oh, okay, well, there's a lot more stuff than we're able to look at right this moment. What does this passage say? Do you see the circle that we just did? Non-offensive, doesn't hurt people's feelings, and before long, people don't start bringing up stuff that's not in the Scripture, and they let the Scripture speak for itself, which is part of the restoration movement we've been pushing for years. Read the Bible, believe it, and obey it, which is what we're talking about. Okay, and then you may ask certain specific questions, and I've given you lists and other things that's got different questions. You may develop ahead of time what questions you want to ask, but one of them is, what does this passage say about God? How does God want you to act? In this scripture, how does God interact with you? Other questions. Now, those questions you can do, you can customize it to the people you're working with, or you can take the boilerplate ones that are in the material that you've already got with that. And then the question is, if this is true, and you notice I put the if in there, so I'm not trying to nail your hide to the wall with it. If this passage, especially with an atheist or a person who's never really studied the Bible before, I do allow them some wiggle room. If this is true, what is it asking you to do? They can answer that because it's right there. They can read the scripture. Well, you know, he said, do this or don't do that. You didn't tell them, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. You didn't tell them God's demanding you do this or not do that. They dig it out. That's why it's called discovery Bible study. If they don't get it right off, you ask another question. And so questioning is where you're going to learn to develop. And you may just have some questions laid on a piece of paper there so that you can remember to ask them. Or it's in your Bible, or flip over there and think of another one. In case they haven't gotten it, you keep asking questions till they do. Till they do. And they will. All right? If this is true, then how will we obey it? And then the last part, with whom do you plan to share it this week? With it. Even a person who has no religious belief, I'm still going to challenge them. Go tell that person what you studied in there. Get them talking about it. You want them talking about it. So even with any of that. All right. Now let's boil all of this down we've talked about. And we're going to talk about what a Sunday morning might also look like. That's very similar. Opening, prayer and worship time. How did you get that? Well, basically talking about what was good this week, what happened that's really got you stressed. Let's pray. Let's talk about it. Let's share it with each other. And we commune. We talk about that with it. What needs do you have, or do some of us have, that maybe we can help? This is church getting together with their people. Okay, we're going to take care of our own for sure. And how can we help with this? And so it may be something has to be done during the week. It may not be, it just may be a prayer right now. And then move to the next part. You review the last lesson. Who did you talk to? What did you learn last week? The accountability. Has it caused any change in your behavior? We're saying all the time, change behaviors. Obey, obey, obey. But it's not knocking you over the side of the head. It's just bringing it back up. You said you were going to do this. How'd you come with that last week? And people start sharing that as we get used to each other. Pretty good. Then you get into a new lesson. So you bring another scripture out and you do the discussion and everything that you do, same in the Discovery Bible study. And then plans for sharing in the coming week, who are you going to talk to? And then plans for meeting the needs expressed in the coming week. So maybe we couldn't get the battery, but now we're going to say, okay, Joe, what are you going to do, or Mary, or Sue? How are we going to get that battery over there? How are we going to get that? Or how are we going to provide babysitting? We also add another one in here, and that is, do you have a neighbor or a friend that is having some trouble that we could help with? And up in the Northeast, especially, one of the things is in the fall, people's yards need taken care of, and a lot of the older people can't get out and do that kind of work. And so the group that we sent up to Brunswick, that's one of the ways they broke into their community. They went and bought a tarp and a bunch of rakes, and they headed out on the street. And they'd come up to a house that was full of leaves all over the place, and they'd knock on the gate outside and say, could we clean up? Could we rake this and help clean up your yard for you? And the first 10 houses they went to, absolutely not. And a lot of the people slammed the door. Well, you stop and think, bunch of young people walking up a street, knocking, wanting to come in your yard, southern accents. Are you with me? Got up on down the line a little bit, and finally an older single woman was in the house, and she said, "Yeah, I really need that." So they went in and cleaned up out all the flower beds and piled the leaves up and put the trash out. And when they went to the next house, the person said, "Yeah, come on in. I'd love to have you do it." What was happening? That lady got on the phone, called all of her friends and neighbors around, said, "Hey, they're real. They really did it. They didn't even ask me for money or anything." They got to go in almost all the yards in their area. I've got pictures of them doing it. They're playing in it. And they had fun. And then that just made that a yearly thing in the fall after the leaves had fallen. They go do it. Second thing they've added to it now is when it snows, they go make a path to the mailbox. They may not be able to do the whole thing, but they'll grab shovels and get out there and make as many paths to the mailbox as they can, especially for any senior citizens that are in their area. Little things, just little things. First, we looked at what can we do for our group. The last thing we do as we're going, do you know somebody around you that needs a special help? So now we're looking outside our group. So look what all we're accomplishing. One other thing, this is a perfect time to observe the Lord's Supper. And if you want to, move on into a meal and share with each other. Now that is so simple that it's hard to mess it up. The only way I've seen it messed up is somebody decide they have got to get up and preach. Because some of us grew up preaching. And you didn't cover enough. There were 20 other scriptures that dealt with this, and we didn't get to all of those. I'm a professional preacher, quote unquote. Got my degree. Been doing this in church. I've preached for 35 years. I have started new churches, Jamaica School of Preaching, biblical studies I helped found. I want to preach. But I found this is better. I see more growth coming out of it. In a small group situation or in a Bible class situation, very valuable. I think this can be done in Bible class situations, get people used to it, with it. Now, once they have got used to doing it in the Bible class and they're familiar and it's a routine, now we can take it to the next level of getting them to reach out. But there's another way we're using it with our teams, and that is they don't have a church yet, except just them. So it's done in their home. We look for the people of peace in the community that we talked about on the other, and be sure and read all of that. It's basically a person of influence who's searching, asking questions, or has just had their life turned upside down. And ask, you get in with that person and help them be successful. What are they doing in the community? What's their specialty? I work with the Red Cross. Do you need volunteers? Can I help? I've attached to that person. I'm going to lead that person to be a follower of Christ. But I need to earn the right before I start trying to set up a study. So I'm going to do something totally unselfish. What are you doing? How can I help you? And that's what I did in so many. I used to coach Little League just for this purpose, to look for parents who were having trouble with their kids. I'd reach out to those kids. Invariably, the parents would reach out to me. "You get along with Johnny. We don't. What are you doing different? How can I?" And I would be able to go into their homes, be able to set up studies with them. And then they would invariably have other parents from the team in there too, because those kids are all lumped together in the community. Open doors like crazy. Did I ever play baseball? Never. I couldn't. I can't run. I've got Charcot Marie too. But that's how then we move this into being a church. We stay with the study, and then we get more explicit and build community within it. It starts functioning of taking care of themselves, start functioning taking care of others, put the Lord's Supper, begin to observe the Lord's Supper, holding people accountable with this, and moving it then from that house And if there's seven people with me in a study, by the time we are seven or eight studies into the series, I would expect one or two or three, at least, new studies have already been set up by the people in my group. If they're not doing that, then I'm not helping them. Now, who are you going to share this with this week? Because when people hear what you've been discussing, there is a tremendous thirst and hunger in America for the Bible and for God's Word. There really is. Please don't let anybody tell you that Americans are not interested. That is not the case. We're seeing results in the Northeast that blows our mind. That's supposed to be the hardest part of the world in the U.S. to study with. No, that's just because we're scared of doing things with it. This simple, this is easy, it's unobtrusive, anybody can learn to do it, and it flows in a non-threatening way. You were going to say something. I could tell there was something going up here. All right. And so there within we'd be in a church with this. And so maybe it's 5, 10, 15 people, but as they reach out, then maybe we pull other people in. Keep it in the homes. Form networks. There's more to that. But it's just the basic system of getting people to read and obey the gospel. I'm not telling them. They're digging it out. And then it's theirs. There's more to it. I know there's more to it. My name is on this stuff. My email is on this stuff. If I can ever help you, I've probably got 5 years of studies already set up with the questions that go with them. Or you can develop your own. So we're not worried about that. You'll see me have a copyright statement used by permission, because these are the people that I've studied on particularly, and I'm using a lot of their material, and I wanted to give credit where it's coming from. Don't hesitate to get onto the internet, watch their blogs, read them, go to YouTube, start looking at stuff that's there. Especially go to YouTube and look at the elephant and rabbit churches. You'll love it. Go see it. Go look at that. And any question? Any of you? Does this make sense? Can you do it? Teenagers even do it. Yes.
I do have a question. Now,
yes.
Us professionals, okay, since our vocation is that, what do we do?
You become a mentor. You can become a mentor. So I've got a study with 5 people in it, and they reach out to other people. They share what they studied in there, and those other people say, I want to come in. You do not let them come in. It changes the dynamic of the group. That's against everything I ever believed. I always want to build. I want them to come in. Come on in. Changes the dynamic of the group, and you have to go back to square one to start to include it. And you can't keep going back to square one. The new people feel left out because you're discussing stuff they don't know. So you've got a group of 5, 10, maybe don't go much over that. Stay right in that neighborhood and work with it there. I got lost. Got verbalized too much. What do I do? Okay, when you go out and talk to one of your neighbors and you share and they say, I'd like to be part of the study, you say, we're kind of full in ours right now, but we can do it in your home. Do you have some friends that you think might like to come in and do this too? And quite often they will. And they'll say, well, yeah, my aunt, cousin, so on. Well, I tell you what, if you'll do this in your home, I'll be happy to come and facilitate the study for you. You teach it twice or 3 times, and then you get them to teach. Because it's a system. You can hand them the study, teach them how to use the study, and then they become a facilitator. You just got to train them not to put their own personal private opinions in there, because that's what causes division and gets us all quacky. But so our guide is, no, what does this scripture say? And you get, just hold it to it. That's our security that we won't go off into never, never land. If we get them to doing that, and then I stay there and watch them do it a couple of times, and then I'm maybe not in there. Maybe come back in and out every now and then, or pull all of them together. We would like you to have so many going that you have from 10 to 15 people that meet with you once a week and go over what you're discussing. I love you, brother, and I understand. I'll see you later. They come together, and you spend an hour, hour and a half, talking about what's the principles we're dealing with here. How do we do this? And then this coming week, you're planning to teach this. How are you doing on the questions here? Do you think any other question needs to be asked? You see what you're doing? You're mentoring them to do it. Then next week, you meet. How did it go last week? Oh, man, I had this lady. She wouldn't shut up over there. Oh, this was a Timothy-type passage thing. Huh? All right. No, I'm sorry. I have to pick on women somewhere. You must please forgive me. You're the only one, so you understand. This
all
is
right,
something...
All the time.
This is something women are doing with women's studies. Absolutely. Absolutely. And see, then you can come up with something specifically geared for them to it. Now, if you want to start wanting to create a church with it, then there's a certain line of things we'd like to go, starting with basic faith, coming on up through obedience, and then into baptism or into faith or into repentance or into all of those studies. Like I say, they're already there with the goal sheet, but you don't ever show them to anybody, and you never walk into class with it in front of you.